Amen. Not only did you come back for the third week, you came back during a tropical storm. Wow. Pastor Tardo. Wow. Wow. All right. Can you hear me okay? All right. So tonight I'm talking about part three of Defeating Your Giants. I had some, have some handouts. You got, if you didn't get one, I have one for you. You didn't get one?
Yeah, I did.
Okay. This is a new one. Brand new. Oh, yeah. The last one was like $5. This is $19.95. This is the improved. That's right. All right. So this is Defeating Your Giants, part three. So part one, we talked about the authority that we have in the Lord. Part two, we talked about let the lion loose. And I apologize for yelling at you for the whole time last week, but it was something that was just heavy, heavy on my heart. And I believe we had some breakthroughs last week. And so tonight, I want to talk about understanding the giant's strategy. So if you're fighting the giant, and a lot of us have, a lot of us will, then you need to understand the giant's strategy. So when I was let me tell you a quick story. I was a kid, probably 10, 11 years old, I guess. I don't know where it came from, why we got it, but a chessboard ended up in our house. So my sister and I ended up playing chess, and we had no clue what we were doing. We just started playing chess and just moving stuff around. So we started reading the rule book, and we started learning how to play. So my big brother said, well, let me learn how to play. So he started playing. So the three of us started playing chess. And we played it all the time, all the time. We played it so much, we were so accustomed to each other's moves that if I lost a pawn, that was a game. If my brother lost a pawn, that was a game. We were just so accustomed to each other's moves. What we didn't realize, what I didn't realize was a few years later, we moved. And I started playing chess. My friends found out I knew how to play chess, so they wanted to learn. They started playing. I was unbeatable. Now, I'm not saying it in a bragging way. I'm just telling you, I could not be beat. There was this guy in the military who had went all over and played all these folks in chess, and he played me, and I beat him. And he was like, what in the world? So it's like, well, let's play another game. I beat him. Easily. Let's play another game. I beat him. And this grown man, so I'm a teenager, this grown man is sitting there, I mean, literally like this, like talking to himself, why can't I beat this guy? And he told me, he's like, I just can't understand it. Why can't I beat you? And so I had forgot all about that. So if I played chess today, I would lose, hands down. It's been so long. I decided to become a preacher, and that took all my time of chess away. But here was my superpower. I knew what the opponent was doing. I could see what they were up to. When they made a move and they were getting ready to attack my king or my queen or whatever, I knew what was going on, and I would defend it, and they just couldn't pull the wool over my eyes. So I did find, it finally end up getting beat. There was this guy who said he was a chess master. And we played, and we came down to the very end. And you know how he beat me? He distracted me. He distracted me. He got me off my game. He distracted me. Nobody had ever really just gotten me off my game. And you know how he distracted me? He started talking about the outlaw Josie Wales and talking about all this stuff. And my mind was off on Josie Wales, and he came and just swept me off the board. But the enemy has a strategy. And so guess what? If we could learn his strategy, we can beat him. If we can see what he has coming towards us, we can block that move and stop him from taking our king or queen or rook or pawn or bishop or knight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, this is what it says, and I'm just going to read that one scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, lest Satan, now we know that's not our buddy. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So that's how I was able to win all those games, because they couldn't get the advantage of me, because I could see when they were attacking my king. I knew what they were plotting. Well, Paul says this. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul said, I could see old Slewfoot coming a mile away. I see him coming. I see what he's doing. This is what one version puts it this way. In order that Satan should not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Another version says, in order to keep Satan from getting the upper hand over us, for we know what his plans are. We already know. Paul said, we're not ignorant of the devil's plots and plans. We know what he's up to. It's been times I've seen the devil coming a mile away. Like, devil, you're going to try that trick again. But you know what's sad? Sometimes I still fall for it. I was a much better chess player than I was a sinner. I would see the devil coming, and I knew what he was bringing. That same old bag of tricks, and I would fall for it. Oh, that can't be the same thing, and just fall right for it. Get mad, get aggravated, have unforgiveness, resentment in my heart. Thank God for salvation. Amen. So if we have an understanding of how he thinks, if we know what his tactics are, his schemes, that will help us not to be caught off guard by his tricks. And the devil has some tricks. He has some tricks. So how many times, and I'm just going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but I already know the answer. How many times have you fallen for the devil's tricks? How many times has he come and knocked on your door and said, hey, guess what? I want to move this pawn right here. Just ignore me. Look over there. Look over there. I'm just moving a pawn on your chessboard. And he catches us off guard. And the next thing you know, you're mad. You're depressed. You have anxiety. You have unforgiveness. You have bitterness in your hearts because the devil came and he got you with the same old bag of tricks. What's wrong with y'all? So if you turn to 1 Samuel 17, I want to show you some of his tricks that he has been using for a while. 1 Samuel 17, this has been our text we've been reading from. And we're just going to start with verse 1. I'm going to start. You can catch up. 1 Samuel 17, 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongs to Judah, which belongs to Judah. Wait, you mean to tell me they had come on God's people's land? But that's a whole different story right there. But they were on God's people's land and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. You know, when I just read that, I could hear my brother Dave Prentice say, a coat of mail, did UPS bring it? Mail? FedEx brought it? I knew that was a joke somewhere in you about that, Dave. 1 Samuel 17:6. And he had graves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, he said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. Now, do you hear this? This is the contract that Goliath is writing with Israel, with King Saul. Here's the contract. King Saul, sign right here. Don't worry about the fine print. This is fine. Just sign right here. If you send a man down and he can beat me, we'll be your servants. The Philistines will serve you. But if you prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So this Philistine comes to the army of Israel, and he says, I want to make a deal with you. You can trust me. And as he was saying, you can trust me, he was crossing his fingers, crossing his toes, and putting them behind his back. You can trust me. If you send a man to beat me, we will be your servants, he said. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So last week we talked about that spirit of fear, how fear comes in, and fear brings its first cousins with it, doubt and unbelief. And so fear came in, Saul, his army ran. And so I want to show you, I want to talk about one of the tactics that the enemy uses. But before I talk, I want to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for this word tonight. Thank you for showing me the tactics of the enemy. I pray for us here tonight, Lord, as we dig into your word, that you would turn over the soil of our hearts. Lord, we know these truths already, but Lord, sometimes life has a way of beating us down and making the soil of our hearts hard. I pray tonight that we see these truths fresh and new, and that we take them as our own. Lord, open our eyes. Bless those who are here. Bless those online. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first thing I want to tell you about giants. You have to be careful about the voice that you are listening to, because giants talk a lot and giants lie a lot. Giants talk a lot and giants lie a lot. Now, I'm talking about giants, but we all have giants in our life. We all have things that we're praying about, believing God for. And so when the voice of the enemy comes and he tells us something, I want you to remember, giants love to lie. They love to lie. So this is what Saul said. Here's the contract. If we win, we'll be your servants. In 1 Samuel 17, we read this last week, verse 51, it says, when David killed him, it says, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they ran. They ran. That he was just lying through his teeth, lying like an old rug by the front door, just lying. So here's my question. What lies are the enemy telling you right now tonight? What lies have you been hearing this week? What lies have you been hearing about your marriage, your children, your finances, your health? What lies have you been hearing from the enemy that he's been telling you and you're believing him? You know, I've listened to his lies in the past, and I'm glad I didn't listen to his lies. Let me tell you one lie he told me. So go back to a teenage story. Lifting weights, just as dumb, just doing all kind of stuff, lifting weights, throwing weights around. I didn't know what I was doing. So I'm picking up these weights. It was 100-something pounds, picking them up, slipped out of my hand. So as it's falling, I'm thinking, I'll just catch it. So I went down to catch it. It fell over my knee and literally bent the bar. Literally. So needless to say, I had some knee pain. Needless to say, the knee pain would come and go, and it followed me even as a young adult. Never got it looked at. Never thought anything about it. I thought, well, I guess it's just the way it is. I had a bar bent over my knee. It's just going to hurt. But I found out the truth of healing, divine healing. And so I was laying in bed one night. My knee was hurting. I prayed, Lord Jesus, heal my knee. The pain went away, and it has never come back. Ever come back. The lie was I would have to live with this for the rest of my life. That's what I heard. That's what I believe. I'm going to have to live with this pain for the rest of my life because you were dumb when you let it fall across your knee to begin with. So you got to live with it. It was a lie. The giant was lying to me. How many lies have he told you over the years that you have lived with over the years because he's lied to you and you've listened to it and you've believed it? Well, David, what if that pain has been over 30-something years, maybe 40 years, and in the name of Jesus, that ain't coming back. John 8:44. Turn there with me. I want you to look at something. So we're talking about giants love to talk and giants love to lie. John 8:44. And this is Jesus, you know, giving one of those easy talks that he loved to give. One of those nice, calm talks. John 8:44. This is what he said. You are of your father, the devil. Whew. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. The truth was never in him. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own, for he is a liar, and he's the father of it. So when the enemy comes at you, when the giant attacks you, he's telling you what he's heard from his father, who is a liar. The devil is a liar. How many times have you been saying something and somebody might say the devil is a liar? The devil is a liar. And we listen to him and we listen to the giant talking from his father, and we're not listening to the words of our heavenly father. This is what a couple of versions, this is how a couple of versions says that. It says, and he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. This is, some of the versions says this, he is doing what comes natural to him. He speaks out of his own character. He speaks according to his own nature. Lying is his native tongue. You ever knew anybody like that? What languages do you speak? Oh, I speak French, English, Cajun, and lying. Some people lie a lot. The devil lies all the time. And if he's talking to you, if he's coming at you with fear, doubt, unbelief, he's lying to you. Because God's word, God didn't promise us fear, doubt, and unbelief. I guess I'm going to have to show you that. The giant, you know where the giant grew up? He grew up in Lyingville. His house was on the corner of False Street and Deceptive Path. That's where giants grow up. They're just full of lies. Titus 1:1. Let me read this to you. Titus 1:1. Just write it down. Titus 1 verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So the truth is after godliness. This is God's nature. Lying is the devil's nature. The truth is God's nature. And then verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So if we're listening to the giant's voice, and he's speaking from his father, he's speaking a lie. If we're listening to the word of God, which is inspired by our father, then this is speaking the truth. Oh, okay. So God's word is truth. And if we put our faith in this word, we're putting our faith in the truth. And if what we're hearing in our mind, in our ears, in our heart, if it contradicts the word, guess what? Guess where the liar is? If it contradicts this word, it is a lie. Amen. Amen. If it contradicts this word, it is a lie. Paul goes on to say, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. You mean if Pastor Tardo stands up here, if I'm standing up here and we're preaching the truth of God's word, you could take the truth of God's word and stand on that word and believe God for his promises that we're teaching to you. Huh. That's pretty good stuff. That's real good stuff. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Let me read another scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews 6, 18 says this, that by two immutable things, two things that can't change, two things that are fastened in stone, they're poured in concrete, they're fastened in steel, two things that can't change, it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. Hebrews 6, 18 says it. It is impossible for God to lie. That word, lie, it's impossible for God to lie. In the Greek, that word means to utter an untruth. It's impossible for God to utter a lie. It can't happen. It is impossible for him, according to this Greek word, sudumai. It is impossible for him to deceive. It's impossible for him to speak a falsehood. So if God speaks something from his word, you can take it to the bank. You can cash that check. It won't bounce. It's not fake. It's the real deal. I know if one of you write me a check, and you're more than welcome to write it tonight if you want to. If one of you were to write me a check for $1,000 and you say, David, take this to the bank tomorrow, and I take it to the bank, and the bank teller tells me, this check is not signed, sir. It's no good. Well, they wrote me the check, but it's not signed. It's no good. Or they might tell me something else is wrong with the check. Or they might look it up and say, well, this person doesn't have but $760 in their account. We can't cash this. But if God writes the check, if the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, if he writes the check, the ones who says that I can supply all your needs according to my riches and glory, when he writes the check, you can take that to the bank. It's not going to bounce. There is no falsehood involved. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if God's word is true, if it's impossible for God to lie, if he's never, ever lied, I want to look at a lie that the enemy has been telling us for a long, long time. I want to take a little bit deeper dive into one of his lies. Here is one of the main lies that the enemy tells us. Are you ready for this? You folks online ready for this? Put that plate of food down. This is church. You're watching online, and there you are eating some chicken and rice and gravy. Here is one of the main lies that the enemy tells us. Do you believe that God is powerful?
Amen.
You believe that God is omnipotent, all powerful?
Yes.
You believe he can do anything? Do you believe he could really part the Red Sea?
Yes.
Do you believe that he could really raise somebody from the dead? So you believe God is really powerful. Do you believe the word that talks about God and how powerful he is? Huh, I might be in the right place. Do you believe that God is a healer?
Amen.
Really? So here's the question. And here's where the lie comes in. Do you believe that God will 100% heal you? Heal you. Because the giant comes and says, oh, yeah, I'm not going to. You believe in God? Okay, I'll let you have that one. You believe he's all powerful? Sure, you can have that one. You believe God's a healer? Okay, Christian, you can have that one. But God's not going to heal you. God's not going to heal you. Why would he heal you, Christian? Remember what you did back in 1962? Remember what you said? Well, you know somebody who prayed and they didn't get healed. Why do you think God's going to heal you? That is one of the main things that Christians wrestle with. That is one of the main lies that Christians wrestle with in 2026. Have you ever heard that lie before? I have. I have. Let's see what the God who never lies says about the matter. Look at Exodus chapter 15 and 26. Exodus 15, 26. As a matter of fact, it's on that paper I gave you. It's already printed out for you. Exodus 15, 26. And this is what it says. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Anybody ever listen to the voice of the Lord? Anybody ever trust and read the word and believe the word? Okay, so if you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments, not to the giant, not to the lies, give ears to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Now, this is important that we read this because this is going to be a key thing that we talk about in a minute. I will put none of these sicknesses, infirmities, if you will do these things, I will put none of these upon you. What is God saying? I'm not going to put disease on you. The devil says, oh, you're sick? Okay, well, I guess God has just put that on you because he's going to teach you a good lesson. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am Yahweh Rapha, Jehovah Rapha. I am your primary care physician. I am your primary care physician. I am the one who heals you. I'm your healer. I made you, and I know how to fix what's broken in you. Now, not like your parents said, that I brought you into the world and I can take you out. No, God says, I brought you into the world and I can keep the Energizer Bunny going. I can keep you working. I can keep the joints moving. I can keep the elbows working. I can restore. I can restore. My desire as your primary care physician is to see you healed and whole. Amen. Yes. Didn't we just read that God doesn't lie? Amen. Okay, I was just checking because I think I can believe this word. You know, in Isaiah, I need you to turn here. I need you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Have y'all noticed I haven't left this podium one time? I mean, I want to go so. Isaiah 53, verse 4. This is what the God who doesn't lie said about Jesus. Isaiah 53:4, he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, in the Hebrew, this word, these words, griefs and sorrows, it's not just talking about sin. This is talking about Jesus. So it's a messianic prophecy talking about what Jesus would go through on the cross, what he would do for our redemption to draw us back to God again. We were separated from God. So here comes Jesus atoning us, bringing us back, the propitiation of our sins. So he brought us back close to God again through the cross. But it wasn't just about sin. So it says here, he has borne our griefs and sorrows. This word griefs, this Hebrew word for griefs, was used 24 times in the Old Testament. 24 times. 20 of those 24 times, it is translated sickness and disease. 20 out of 24, that's some pretty high odds. 20 out of 24 times, the word griefs means sickness and disease. So we can read Isaiah 54 this way. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and our diseases. And this is not just body aches and flus and colds. And this is healing of our minds. Amen. The anxiety of our mind, the mental illness crisis that we see going on. God says, I will heal that too. Depression and anxiety and panic attacks and all that stuff. God says, surely he has borne it all of it. Our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Now listen at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Is that what the word says? God said, before Jesus was ever born into human flesh, that he would come. It was prophesied that he would come, and it was prophesied that he would be beaten and whipped and tortured. And that's what the Romans did. But all of that was not just for your sins. It was also for your physical healing. It was for your physical healing. And you say, well, Brother David, you know, I don't know about that one. I've heard some people say that that's not what it means. I've heard some theologians say that's not what it means. I've read some books say that's not what it means. Well, let's go see what Matthew thought about this scripture. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14. Let's go skip ahead. And this is Matthew, the disciple, the apostle, the one who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, the one who was an eyewitness to what was going on during the life of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 8:14 gives us a glimpse into what he saw. And I believe what the Lord taught his disciples about Isaiah 53. You know, Jesus was always telling them, guys, look, I'm going to be crucified. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm not going to be here forever. And so Matthew 8:14, this is what Matthew says. And when Jesus was come unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. And verse 16, and when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Let me tell you what I believe right here. Many were possessed with devils. You remember the Gadarene demoniac? The homeless guy who lives in the graveyard. The one who would cut himself and scream out and talk to himself. Possessed with a devil. If he were alive and well today, do you think he would be considered maybe mentally ill? I believe some of the people they brought to Jesus had some mental issues. They had some depression. They had some anxiety, panic. They had a lot going on in their life. But they just attributed that like these guys, this the devil. They didn't have Dr. Phil walking around. Now, it was genuine demon possession. He cast out demons. But have you ever been driving down the road? Like, I can drive down Manhattan in Harvey. And there's one guy, you'll see him, he's just talking to the air, shaking his fist and talking and yelling at an invisible friend. And there's one lady a couple of weeks ago, I'm at the red light, and this homeless lady comes around, walks. I'm thinking, Lord, don't open my door. It's locked. In the name of Jesus, something's going to get cast out if that door is open. But she comes around to my truck and she's just yelling and talking and walks past my truck through traffic and walks. They brought these people to Jesus. They brought these people to Jesus. Do you know when Jesus cast legion out of that man, the people came to see him and they were amazed because he was sitting there clothed and healed. The Bible says in his right mind, and it says he was healed. Healing heals your mind. We can believe God to heal our minds. And you start talking about this epidemic of dementia. I believe God can keep us. He can heal our minds also. We don't have to give in to what the enemy is saying to us.
I better watch it. Pastor said I couldn't teach a calm message Sunday when I told him I was going to be calm. So I almost, Pastor, you almost lost that bet we have for $10,000, but many were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed. How many people did he heal?
All of them?
You're enjoying saying all way too much over there.
But it's true. He healed all. And this is what it said. This is what Matthew said. So from Matthew's observation, walking with Jesus 3.5 years, hearing the Lord talk to him about his crucifixion, knowing what he knew from the scriptures, Matthew says, Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled. And he's quoting Isaiah 53:4, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He took them. And what did he do with them? He bore them on the cross. They were nailed to the cross. You got something, Brother Dave? Well, I get to hear a Brother Dave comment. Wow, this is awesome.
All Jesus had to do to forgive us of our sins was die. Okay? He could have had the Romans come up and stab him with a sword and it's over with. But he submitted to torture for hours because it's not just spiritual. With his stripes, we're healed. That includes the Roman whip, all of the physical things that happened. He didn't have to do that. That's for our physical healing.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you very much. So, Matthew quotes Isaiah 53:4 and ties our salvation to our healing. It's like they go hand in hand. They are joined at the hip. And if they were nailed to the cross, I don't see in the Bible where it says that Jesus took our infirmities and our sickness, and when he rose again, he had a suitcase, a backpack with sickness and infirmities in it. He didn't take it with him. He didn't want it. Why do you want it? I don't want it. When Matthew says this, I want you to hear this. When Matthew says he took our infirmities, here's what that word means. That word infirmities, it means this. Asthenia. It means, and it's spelled A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A. That's the Greek word for infirmities. Asthenia. And it means feebleness, weakness, body, mind. It, by implications, it means frailty, disease, sickness. He took our infirmities. He took it. He paid the price for it. It was nailed to the cross. It's gone. We don't have to claim that anymore. Guess what else he took? Depression, anxiety, fear, panic attacks, helplessness, hopelessness. Boy, that barrier right there. Dementia, all that stuff. He took it. It was nailed to the cross. It's not ours anymore. I don't want it. First Peter 2:24 says this. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Brother Dave just talked about that. In his own body, the torture he went through, he bare our sins. He bore our sickness. He took care of all that on the cross. Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you are healed. By whose stripes you are healed. Amen. Now here's another lie I got to deal with. Here's a big one. Because a lot of people in this room have heard this lie. Okay, Christian. You believe God's powerful? Yep, okay, I'll let you have that one. You believe he's almighty? I'll let you have that one, the enemy says. You believe he'll heal you? Okay, I'll let you have that one. But wait till you get to 70 years old. God quit healing. He don't heal seniors. Old Christian. If you are retired, God doesn't heal retired people. You ever hear that lie? What's that, Pastor? Do you know that there's been times, because I'm not as young as I used to be. Let me tell you a quick story. Let me tell you a David thought he was young story. There was this guy running behind our house. This young guy, probably 16, 17 years old, looked like a football player. And he has this parachute strap to his back. So he's like, you know, he's running so he can have this wind resistance. Because gravity is not enough. So he's running with this parachute strapped to his back, and I'm out in the, you know, Brooks and I are out in the backyard working, so I see him running by. I take out running beside him. I'm racing this guy. Like, I bet you I could beat you with a parachute on. I'm running as hard as I can, probably going a couple of miles an hour. I'm running as hard as I can. When I got back to my backyard, when I limped back to my backyard, I went back to my backyard like, oh, my, what was I thinking? I'm not as young as I used to be. I used to love to race, love to run, love to sprint. Good days, sister. Those were good days. I'm not as young as I used to be. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to heal me. Just because I'm getting older doesn't mean that I can't pray and believe God to heal me. Remember when God says, I will put none of these diseases upon you? Just because you're getting older does not mean you have to die of a disease. Somebody needs to say amen. Amen. God is true to his word. And when he says he will heal, God does not discriminate. Amen. There is no age discrimination in God. Luke 6:17. Let me read this to you. Luke 6:17 says this, and he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people. A great multitude of people. Whew, time goes fast when you're having fun. I'm wrapping this up. A great multitude of people came down. In those people, what do you think were in that great multitude? Young people, old people, crippled people, you name it. People carrying people on stretchers, you name it. They were in that great multitude. And it says here, came out of all Judea, Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they, and this is on your paper, Luke 6:19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed. How many? All of them. The young, the old, mentally. Whatever it was, he healed them all. The Bible says, for which cause we faint not. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though our outward man perish, our outward man, we grow old. We get weaker. I can't do the same things I used to do. I'm okay with that. I get it. Though our outward man perish, gets weaker, decays, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So yes, the physical body does get weaker. We do decline in strength and vitality, but that does not mean that God is not willing to heal you. That does not mean that you have to die of some disease. I just saw the sword of the Spirit cut that lie in half. Amen. I am almost through. Acts 10:34, Peter said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He makes no distinctions. He shows no partiality. God is no respecter of persons. He does not discriminate when it comes to divine healing. When it talks about how he brought his children from Egypt, he says there were no feeble among them. He healed them all. He healed them all. So, John 10:10 says what? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. If you are sick, Who does the Bible say brings sickness? The devil. John 10:10, the thief brings it, the devil brings it. If he tells you that God's put it on you because he's trying to get you to be a better person, lying to me. Oh, God put that disease on you so he could just make you walk humble through the world. Giant, you talk a lot and you lie a lot. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. In the name of Jesus, Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Lord, I believe you in the name of Jesus that we have exposed some lies from the enemy. Lord, your word tells us that your word is true and you are always true to your word. Lord, tonight we've learned your word says that you are our great physician. You are Yahweh Rapha. You heal us. Your word tells us, Lord, that Jesus came and he always did the will of the Father and he always healed. We believe, Lord Jesus, that you are the healer. And I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that an anointing of healing would just go throughout this church, would go throughout this meeting tonight. Even, Father, as we have broken the lies, in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that you would begin to just touch people around this church right now. In the name of Jesus, aches and pains and coughs and sneezes and Father, all the things that's been ailing us in the name of Jesus, even those watching online, even those watching later on this video, Father, I pray that there will be an anointing of healing, Father. I pray that people would be healed and come out of hospital rooms. I pray that people would be healed and rise up from sick beds. In the name of Jesus. Father, we agree together tonight as a body of believers, Father, as your word was spoken, Lord, we agree with your word. We agree with your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I gave you a simple sheet. It's just some simple scriptures. You know what I want you to do with this? Just walk around and read this out loud. Throughout the day, just read it out loud. If you have it on your kitchen table when you sit down to eat, just walk and read it out loud before you eat. This is God's word, and it will not return void. It will build faith in your hearts. Amen. Amen.